Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Today's message was preached during the 2005 Bible Conference. Following the introduction by Dr. Bob Jones III, our speaker will be Dr. Rick Arrowwood, pastor of Troy Baptist Temple in Troy, Ohio. The title of his message is The Need for Integrity. The text is from Numbers 25, verses 1 through 13.
Dr. Rick Arrowwood, pastor of the Troy Baptist Temple in Troy, Ohio, is our speaker tonight. He graduated in 1980 from Tennessee Temple, received an honorary degree from BJU in the year 2000. A faithful, good man of God. I cannot tell you how delightful it is to be in his church and see the love that he has for his people and that they have for him. It's immediately discernible when you walk in the doors. I've never been around him that he doesn't speak commendingly of his church people, of his church leadership, and of his church staff. A tender-hearted man of God, a strong man of God also. He was saved at the age of 24, and 9 months later felt the call of God to preach. A dear friend of this institution, friend of the Lord's people, serves on numerous boards. He's on the Baptist World Mission Board. He's on the executive board at Ambassador Baptist College. He's on the board of the FBF. He writes a great deal. He's published books. And he has a burning heart for the Lord. I asked him if he would come to this conference. I've heard his messages on numerous occasions and personally have been greatly edified and thrilled in my soul by his preaching. And I wanted you to have the opportunity to hear him also. And so he will bring his first message tonight.
Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and find Numbers chapter 25. Numbers chapter 25. The Great China Wall is listed in the World Heritage as one of the greatest wonders in the world. Construction of the wall began under the Qin Dynasty by the emperor's soldiers as they worked the slaves and criminals some 214 years before the birth of Christ. Its purpose was to protect the vulnerable northern borders of China from the unmerciful raids of their fierce enemy, the Mongol hordes. More than 1 million people died during the construction of that wall and all the additions that's been added to it. And today, the Great China Wall stands, averaging some 33 feet high and 16 feet wide. Some of its blockhouses and post gates and beacon watchtowers are over 4 stories high. And like a gigantic dragon, this great wonder zigzags its way through the deserts and grasslands and desolate mountains, stretching approximately 4,163 miles. That would be the distance between Greenville to Anchorage, Alaska. It is the only man-made structure large enough to be seen by astronauts from outer space. When finished, it appeared that this Great China Wall would be impregnable. But not so. It was breached many, many times. Not only by Mongolia, but by other enemies that would come along. How could that happen? How could all of that time, how could that be? Well, the enemy did not dig under it or bore through it or go over it. They did it by bribing the gatekeepers. It was the unchecked human element that failed. It was the lack of integrity that caused the Great China Wall, with all of its towers and grandeur, to lose its very purpose of existence. Since the beginning of time, integrity has been a problem. We can look at our own nation, not only just in politics, but even in pulpits. There's a struggle today in our culture with the need of integrity. I want to address that tonight. Spurgeon said to his students, "Serve God with integrity, And if you achieve no success, at least no sin will lie upon your conscience. He said further, right leads to light. In the furrows of integrity lie the seeds of happiness, which develop into a harvest of bliss. One more quote from Spurgeon. Let no man be deceived with the idea that if he carries out the right, by God's grace he will prosper in this world as the consequence. It is very likely that, for a time at least, his integrity will stand in the way of his prosperity. The definition of integrity is simply a moral uprightness that is stood for out of a spirit of innocency. Now, sometimes integrity might not act innocent because it has to do some hard things. But still the spirit of innocence should be found there. This word integrity is used 16 times in our Bible. Twice it speaks of the integrity of Job. Twice of Abraham. 7 times, that's the most of the 16 times, of King David. He was tremendously affected by it. And 3 times by his son Solomon. In Numbers chapter 25, we have a character, and though integrity is not found in the text, his life is lived out that way. And the choices that he made some very, very hard choices. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest. Now, this is not to be confused with the other Phinehas in the Bible, the son of Eli. These two men are easily distinguished by 2 overwhelming facts. Number one, the chronological timeline is some 500 years apart. And then their character is as far apart as that timeline. When I contrasted these two men, I found some interesting facts. Both were sons of priests. Both had bright, promising futures. Both would be privileged to succeed their fathers in the priesthood. Both made choices that reflected their heart. Both lived and died as a result of those choices, and both went down in Holy Writ. One is our example on how to live godly and die honorably, and the other on how to live ungodly and die in dishonor. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, is found in 6 books of the Bible, 16 times. All of these stations of Scripture I've examined, and they reveal that he is a man of moral uprightness that carried out that uprightness in the spirit of innocence. The wicked escapades of Phinehas, the son of Eli, are mentioned 7 times in the first few chapters of 1 Samuel. He died young, being, the Bible says, slaughtered by the Philistines. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, was a tremendous young man. And God saw early in his life the potential that he had, as he does our lives. And then God allowed specific instances to come into his life. Those instances became preparatory for specific days in his life. There are 6 separate findings in Scripture about Phinehas' life where he used integrity for the sake of moral uprightness. With the spirit of innocence, he acted upon it. 3 of these involved bloodshed. And 3 of these involved anything from compassion to diplomacy. He was a balanced fundamentalist, for sure. Early in his life, He developed the keen ability to understand that God always deals with sin and apostasy. And my dear friends, if we think God does not, we are fools. God always deals with sin and apostasy. He knew firsthand of the wilderness wanderings and the purpose of them. He was a young man, probably a teenager when we read our text in just a moment, part of that new generation under 20 when Israel first arrived in Kadesh Barnea. He was told about the failure of his grandfather and the golden calf and how God was truly a jealous God. One day, young Phinehas stood in shock as the earth opened up and swallowed up Korah and his band of rebels. And then he listened to the crowd as they blamed his grandfather Aaron and his uncle Moses for their death. And then he saw some things happening that he would never forget. A plague came upon the Israelites and they began to die. And the Bible says that he watched 14,700 Israelites die until his grandfather rushed to prepare a sacrifice and literally standing between the living and the dead stayed the hand of God's judgment upon that nation. He learned a lot by the side of his father and on the lap of his grandfather. He witnessed the awful judgment of God as the fiery serpents began to bite his kinsmen according to the flesh, and literally hundreds were dying. This is the events that God put into his life because God was building in the life of this young man the character of integrity. So when it came time to stand in the face of danger and sin, he would have the courage and the zeal to do so, balanced with his knowledge of experience. And one of the things that broke his heart the most, even though God had commanded them not to do this, he watched his peers with grief as they followed Balaam's counsel. Balaam could not curse Israel, but he was a wicked toad of a man. And he got them to compromise. And he watched as his peers mixed and mingled and even married the women of Moab. These circumstances God was using in the life of a young man, because there's going to come a day where there will be another plague. And after that, another plague. And after that, a great war. And he was going to need this young man. And so Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, rushed with his zeal to obey the Lord. The passage of Scripture that we're going to read is quite graphic. Not as graphic as some other passages that he was involved in. But I want us to begin reading in verse 1 of Numbers chapter 25. The Bible says, "And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab." You remember, Balaam had done his dastardly work. Verse 2. "And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, Slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, He rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore, say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it in his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Father, help us as we examine this passage of Scripture this evening. May you deal in our hearts. Now, Lord, you know the needs, and we are so glad that we have the Holy Spirit to rely upon. And so we ask that you have free intercourse in the hearts of all of us as we look into your Word. Thank you, Lord, for your Word. Thank you for the power of it, how it cleanses a young man from his way. We ask, Lord, that it would do its work in hearts tonight. We pray and ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Notice back in verse 1, if you would with me, please, the lavish lifestyles of these people. And it bothered Phinehas. Now the scene takes place in Shittim. This is the last stop before crossing the Jordan and beginning the conquest. So close, yet Satan is so subtle. Oftentimes on the edge of victory, oftentimes at the edge of that, Satan comes with a strategy, knowing our weaknesses, and he builds against those so that we will miss the blessings of God, so that we will get our eyes off of the purpose. And that's what happens when a person loses their integrity. They lose the purpose of the will of God in their life. Just like the Great China Wall lost its purpose because of a lack of integrity. Temptation came. Sad to say, they were lulled by their own lust into sin. Now, the sins are listed here in the text. They're threefold. There was immorality. There was idolatry. And these are progressive, by the way. And apostasy. And that's basically the three steps that even in today's culture, people take on the road to destruction and losing the purpose of your life. First of all, they were sexually enticed and drawn away to this perverted lifestyle. And it was their choice. Look at verse 1. And the people began to commit whoredom. Immorality was rampant. And that led to verse 2, idolatry. And just as they were sexually enticed, may I say that they willingly, at this point, submitted to idolatry. Notice what verse 2 says. They called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods that the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. Now, I'd underscore the word called. It's an important word. It means literally to be called out by name. It's a personal calling. This is the same word that was used to call Abraham out of Ur the Chaldees. It's the same word when Moses was called by God personally, his name called. He made a choice at the burning bush to obey God. It's the same word that Samuel heard on his bed when God called him. It's a personal word. And so, because they had let down their guard and because of the sexual temptation. They submitted to idolatry. There's another word that's important, and that's the pronoun they. And it's in the feminine gender. And it is referring directly to the women of Moab. And how Baal Peor worked was through prostitution down at the temple. These were vile, wicked pagans. No wonder Jehovah said, separate yourself from them. And yet they were, by their own lust, lured right in. May I say, when you will yield sexually to a sin, you are not far from submitting to idolatry. I'm not sure that they're not one and the same. And when one takes place, the other one follows on its heels. But there is something else I'd like to point out to you in verse 2. Notice it says that the people did eat. This is referring to the meats given to false gods, the false god of Baal. From being sexually enticed, they submitted to idolatry, and now they are scoffing at God's ceremonial standard. Do not do this, is what God said. And when you yield to the temptation, and when you find yourself bowing at an altar, you will criticize the standard. You'll criticize the rule. You'll find a reason why you can feel comfortable. Now, I know this is a ceremonial standard, but in that economy, it was very important. Sexually enticed, willfully submitting to idolatry, listening to the call of it personally, being pulled into it, scoffing at God's ceremonial standard. Look back in verse 2 again, and there's another phrase that caught my attention. And bowed down to their gods, little G-O-D-S. Now they are stooping and worshiping false idols. That's why in verse 3, apostasy followed. Immorality, idolatry, apostasy. Notice what verse 3 says. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. Now they have become a slave to Baal. And the word joined means to fasten yourself to. You like it. You want it. It was enjoyable. And they fastened themselves. Joined hard against with them. Baal Peor is that pagan deity that required prostitution as part of its worship. When Israel sexually yielded to the temptation, when they submitted to idolatry, when they scoffed at God's ceremonial standard, when they found themselves stooping and worshiping false idols, becoming a slave to Baal, joining hard with him, with them. I want you to notice one phrase back in verse 3. None of that takes place without suffering the wrath of God. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. And the word anger has to do with rapid breathing. One day I did not do this on purpose, but I made a lady very upset at me. And here's what she did. She said, "Ooh, you make me so mad." But that's anger. It's the flaring of the nostrils. It's the heavy breathing. Now, folks, I want to tell you something. I've had people mad at me. But I want to tell you right now, I do not want Jehovah God mad at me. And the wrath of Almighty God was on the children of Israel because of these sins. And so, Moses, the leader, Aaron, Eleazar, Phinehas, the heads of the households of Israel, what is to be done? Look at what is happening. What is, we move from the scene And from the sins to the solution. Now the solution, in short, is hang them and slay them. Let me point that out to you. Look at verse 4. Take all the heads of the people and hang them before the Lord. Now the word heads does not refer to the anatomy that's sitting on top of our shoulder. The word heads refer to the leaders, referencing all the way back when Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, encouraged him to get some help. These leaders whom he had entrusted with their leadership, these leaders are now worshiping at the altar of Baal. And he said, take these heads and hang them. Now notice there's another phrase, against the sun. In broad daylight is the reference. In public. You see, there's something about leadership that brings tremendous responsibility. Even in our New Testament, Paul told young Timothy, when rebuking an elder, that you rebuke before all that others may fear. Leadership has a tremendous price upon it. And here the leaders, the heads of the households, were down at the temple practicing Baal worship, engaged in immorality and idolatry. They had apostatized. It was a horrible day. I think it was one of the greatest days of heartache in Moses' life. He did not know what to do except when God said, hang the heads out in broad daylight. The leaders need to be made examples. And by the way, may I say this? When you are entrusted by your superiors to live decently and honorably and to live a life of integrity, it is your responsibility to be sure you make the right choices. Integrity is moral uprightness executed with an innocence. And it's my responsibility and your responsibility as leaders to do that. And then it said, look at, if you would, in verse 5, slay ye everyone his men. This is the men that were under the heads. Slay ye everyone his men that were joined to Baal Peor. Hang the leaders, slay the followers. And by the way, the only difference in the deaths of these people is the leaders were done in public, and they were slaying the men who had joined themselves with Baal Peor, practicing this immorality and idolatry. Here they are, right at the edge of victory, fixing to begin, turn the page of history with the children of Israel, and here they are, living in apostasy, violating the simple commands that Moses brought down off the mount. It was hard. Now the purpose for hanging them and slaying them is found in verse 4. That the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned from Israel. Somebody had to do something. People were dying. Somebody had to stand up and be a leader. Now, I want you to get the picture. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine the heads of Israel and the men that they had influenced, the followers, down at the temple, practicing temple worship, which included the prostitutes, the women of Moab, that they called, the women called the men, and the men answered. And here they are practicing this, and Moses overtaken. By the way, many times you'll find Moses so overtaken with what was going wrong that he found himself on his face praying. Many times in his life, he was found that way. And then God says, Take the heads and hang them, and take the followers and hang them. Now, these executions were being meted out, given by the orders, right here on the edge of victory in the city of Shittim. These sins being committed, and the solution was to hang them and slay them, and hang them in broad daylight for all to see. God was angry. Don't you think so? I believe He was. And then, the audacity of one of the Israelites to bring, of all things, a Midianitish woman. Notice with me, fourthly, in the lifestyles, the lavish lifestyles of Israel that bothered this young Phinehas. Notice the sacrilege and the mockery in verse 6. This almost unearths us. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel. Now watch this. Who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Here are the leadership. All these executions taking place, and here on their face, weeping at the door of the congregation. And by the way, may I say this, Phinehas was there. Weeping, praying. Another plague coming into the life of Israel, right at the edge of victory, when it was so close. This mockery comes up into the face of Phinehas and the stench of it into the nostrils of Almighty God. And that leads us to our second thought. We go from the lavish lifestyles that bothered Phinehas to his leadership. And may I say, it is quite exemplary. First of all, look at verse 7. The Bible says in the B part of that verse that he saw it. And then the Bible says, he rose up. So he saw it, and he was stirred about it. And so he rose up to do something about it. And may I say to you that those who have courage and who have a heart of integrity, now listen, they have a heart of integrity, moral uprightness that is executed with an innocence about it. When they rise up, they always stand out. That's what leadership does. He was willing to do something about it. He was a young man. I would imagine that he began to think back through his mind all of those times in his life by his father's side and his grandfather's side and listening to the stories. I would imagine all of those were racing through his mind. And as a young man, he was where he should have been, doing what he should have been doing. He was, according to verse 7, among the congregation. What was the congregation doing in verse 6? They were weeping at the door of the tabernacle. And I want to submit to you that I believe this young man was there weeping and praying. I believe this young man, he could not believe the deaths that were taking place. He could not believe the plague that had fallen once again on his people. He loved his people. He cared for their future. He heard Moses talk about it. Listened to his grandfather and his father talk about it. And that day, he was praying. But I'd like to submit to you, I think he was praying with his eyes open. I think he was weeping and praying. Because he saw this Israelite man and this Midianitish woman thumbing their noses at God, His commandments, God's people, the Word of God. And he rose to do something about it. And he did it. He rose to do it. Now watch this. He did it because he was a man of integrity. He was willing, even in his innocence, to do what he knew was right to do. even though it was hard. And that's what integrity does. Integrity makes the right choice, even when it's hard. I've often wondered where his father was. I'm convinced that he was weeping. I wonder, should not have this been Eleazar's responsibility? And maybe perhaps Eleazar was praying with his eyes open, and maybe he saw the fire in his son's eyes, and maybe he says, you know, I think it's time that we just allow Phinehas to exercise what needs to be done. And so with javelin in hand, he was willing to stand. He stood in the face of this wicked sin. He stood in the face of the opposition. He stood in the face of peer pressure. A young man standing, doing what was right. God, give us a tribe of folks like that. As a young leader, he was unwilling to forfeit the promised land he had heard so much about. Balaam, having done his dastardly deed. It's interesting, when you read the life of Balaam, you know where he went? He went down into the land of Midian. He never returned to Israel. And there's a principle to learn from that. When one bows at the altar of compromise, he gives up ground he cannot regain and often finds himself in the very camp of God's enemy, and usually to suffer the wrath of God in the end. As a young leader, this Phinehas, son of Eleazar, was overwhelmed with the display of these two bold and blatant insurgents coming into the camp. What audacity! And so with a great militancy. You see, integrity carries with it a militant fiber, because it will stand for moral uprightness. But it will always do so in the spirit of innocence. And his militant actions were for the sanctity of life. People were dying, and for the preservation of God's truth and God's holiness. And so, with javelin in hand, he went into that tent, and he found them caught in the very act, and he thrust them through with the javelin. And I mean, he did not blink one eye when he did it. I do not believe he blinked one eye. It didn't matter who these people were either. Look at verse 14, and we find their names listed for us. The Israelite man was Zimri. Now that's an interesting name. It's a musical term in the Hebrew. It has to do with the musical instrument. And the idea was that he could stroke the strings. I want to tell you what. Zimri was a smooth man. He was a smooth orator. When he walked down the campus, he thought all the girls should start slobbering. He was the BMOC. He was the hot dog. He thought he was. For someone to do such hideous acts, while the leadership was on their face, people were dying. And the Midianite woman, look at verse 15. Cozbi is her name. That's the Hebrew word for deception. And the idea here used in this context is that she was a vain deceiver. She was one who manipulated by lying. She was part of that pronoun I said, mentioned in verse 2, about they calling out the Israelites. And so Cozbi called out Zimri. I've learned a long time ago that water sinks its own level. You put two rebels in a room, and they don't even have to speak to each other, and they'll be drawn to one another. It's amazing. So when she, in her flirtatious ways, sought out to get Zimri, bringing this shame right into the camp, someone that God wanted to entrust, a person of integrity, and Phinehas fits that definition to the T in every instance of his life. And so, He did exactly what God told him to do, and he did it in his innocence. He did it by his zeal, through the knowledge of his experiences. And I want to tell you something. Phinehas, dear friends, he was not a coward. He did not have to go to a seminar to learn the nomenclature of javelins or how to do it. He didn't take a vote of confidence. He didn't have a business meeting. Phinehas did not set up negotiations for the purpose of finding some peaceful coexistence. Phinehas did not try to bridge the gap with a new way. Why, Phinehas did not even need 40 days of purpose. He'd have been way behind the curve on that one. The crisis called for action. Phinehas rose to the challenge. I think Phinehas, the more I study about him, the more I love this man. He's my kind of guy. I want to tell you that right now. Everything I found out about him, I enjoyed. All of it. The Bible does not record any failure of his life. This young man and his leadership, extraordinary as it was, moral uprightness exercised by the spirit of innocence. Let me draw to your attention, thirdly, the loyalty of this man. And may I say that his loyalty was exemplary. In verses 10 and 11, we find that loyalty. Number one, his loyalty was to the Word of God. You see, this is the reason why Phinehas did what he did. In his innocence, exercising his integrity, standing for moral uprightness. Why he did it, my heart hungered after that. And it's so simple in the text to see. He was zealous, notice verse 11, the B part of that verse. He was zealous for my sake. He simply discerned and evaluated the problem and acted upon it in the same degree, and this is what's important, in the same degree of its severity. In other words, it called for drastic action. And in his innocence, being willing to stand for moral truth, his kinsmen were dying. A plague had come upon them. And before he could thrust the javelin into that couple, 24,000 had died. His loyalty was to the Word of God. Now, in our dispensation, I want you to know that we'll not be passing javelins after this service out to you. But God had prepared this young man. And I think dealing with a problem according to its severity is so important. Great was the day in my life when I realized that you can actually push in thumbtacks without using 20-pound sledgehammers. You just don't need them for that job. But there are some times when action has to be taken. We do not like to be backed into a corner. No leader does. But a leader with integrity will evaluate the situation with the facts that he has, and he will act upon that. Even in his innocence, he will not even think what will happen. He will just act. That's the kind of loyalty this man had. He believed that the Bible said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." He believed that. He believed that thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And he certainly believed, number 7, thou shalt not commit adultery. He was loyal to the Scriptures. He loved them. And these people, it did not make any difference to Phinehas who they were. Matter of fact, it did not make any difference to him who their parents were. Their parents' names are mentioned too. Go back, if you would, to verse 14. Zimri was the son of Zelu. He was the prince of the chief house among the Simeonites. He was well known in the leadership structure, working, laboring, entrusted under Moses' leadership. Cosby was the daughter of Zur, the head over the chief house, verse 15, of Midian. She was well versed in the politics of the pagans. He did not overlook their sin because of their family name. It did not matter to him. He did not stop to even think that. He saw that there was a plague. He remembered what his grandfather did. He watched people die before. And he said, something has to be done. And then when he, praying with his eyes open, sees what this couple does right under the noses of Moses, thumbing their nose at a holy God, javelin in hand, he went and did God's bidding, and rightly so, out of the innocence of his heart, to stand for the truth and holiness of the Word of God. And my dear friends, we need that kind of integrity in the culture we live today. We need that kind of heart, that type of innocence. It's interesting, we can't leave it without looking at one thought in verse 12. All of this allowed him to receive God's covenant of peace. Now I want to tell you something, this man shed some blood in his life. I mean, he had blood on the javelin, we'll find out he had blood on his sword on more than one occasion. But dear friends, this man received the covenant of Jehovah's peace and secured the succession of the priesthood to his seed. I want to tell you something. God, listen, God rewards when we act in integrity and we do the right thing under pressure. And God rewarded this young man. And his loyalty was exemplary, quite unique. I said in the introduction that there were six events in his life, outstanding events. I was never disappointed when I read all of them, when I studied them. But we do not have time to deal with them. We dealt with one of them, and that's the cleansing of Israel from whoredom. That's Numbers 25. When God got ready to finally avenge Israel of the Midianites, he needed a general that he could trust. Who do you think he got? He got Phinehas. He chose Phinehas. And when you study and read Numbers chapter 31, you'll find him organizing an army. You'll find him going down into Midian. You'll find him executing everything God told him to do, with 1,000 soldiers from each tribe, 12,000. He finds the kings of Midian. There are 5 of them. He took the joy of taking his sword and slaying them all. And by the way, guess who else he found down there? He found Balaam down there. And Balaam died with the same disease that the kings died with. It's called the sword in the gut disease. He killed him too. And he came back and divided the spoil. And did exactly, when you read that entire chapter, you'll find that he did exactly what God told him to do. The third time that he shed blood was when he was purging Israel of the Benjamite War. Now folks, this is found in the last 3 chapters of Judges, 19, 20, and 21. And I want to tell you, that is the cesspool of sin in the Bible. I mean, the Benjamites were protecting the sons of Belial that had raped and murdered an Israelite's concubine, his wife. He was so distraught. I mean, it's a gory 3 chapters. He cuts up his wife after he finds her dead at the door. He cuts her up and sends her to the other tribes. Now, he wasn't crazy when he did that. The reason he did that is to proclaim to them, this is what the sons of Belial did, and the Benjamites, our own brethren, are protecting them. And he did it in order to enlist their help. And I want to tell you something. He did. 400,000 Israelites responded and went to war against Benjamin. And the Benjamites were the warriors. I mean, these were 26,000 skilled swordsmen, 700 left-handers that could take a 1-pound stone, put it in a sling, and sling it. Now watch this. And the Bible says that they could be within a hair's breadth without missing every time. A 1 pound stone taken out of the left shoulder of a good Benjamite would be hurled at 90 miles an hour. And so Israel went down. On the first day of battle, here it is, a civil war. First day of battle. Watch this now. 22,000 Israelites died in battle. Second day, went out to battle again, 18,000. 40,000 people died. On the third day, guess who shows up? Phinehas. And Phinehas exercises the next day of war. He reduced the 26,000 down to 1,000 when the dust settled. I want to tell you something. Phinehas is one of the most incredible men that acted for moral righteousness. Blood, yes, he shed blood. But I also want you to think with me quickly in closing the three times that his love and compassion and honor shone through. It's amazing. Do you remember when the 2.5 tribes went on the West Bank, built an altar? They got ahead of the Lord. In their innocence, they got ahead of the Lord. And they admitted it. Well, the other tribes, they were fixing to pounce on them. You're not going to stay here while we go to war. And they were ready. And so Phinehas was called. And he went down and with great diplomacy, he placated that civil war. He didn't have a javelin that day. He didn't have a spear. He went down there and out of honor and he said, listen, you're talking bad about our brethren here. And they did this in innocence. And with great diplomacy, he fixed that problem. I think you and I as fundamentalists, we ought to know the difference between when to take up the sword and when to sit down and talk. The third thing that I found out is that he honored his father. Phinehas was so appreciated by Israel that they gave him a plot of property. And that plot of property could have been used for anything that he wanted. But when Eleazar died, he took his father back and buried him out of honor and love. He had learned a lot from his father. And out of honor and love, we find a tender-hearted Phinehas. And I'm sure that day at the funeral, he must have wept. And he must have said, Daddy, I love you. Daddy, I don't know what I'm going to do without you. It's not going to be the same around here. I would imagine that there were times he wished he could have talked with him. And he showed honor to his daddy. Honor to his father. The last place that I found that he affected was some 500 plus years later in the life of David. David was touched by this man. He read about him historically. He was so moved and touched in Psalm 106. He made him a national hero for doing what he did that day in thrusting that couple through. And with his zeal, stayed the hand of God's judgment. There are many epitaphs in the book of Psalms that could have been placed on David's tomb, but I think there's none any more fitting than Psalm 78, verse 72. And he, David, fed them, Israel, with the skillfulness of his hands and the integrity of his heart. And my dear friend, I think it takes both of those. You can be a skilled smith or a skilled scholar, but without integrity, it will catch up with you, just like it would catch up with anyone. Phinehas, I must say, helped me be a better husband, a better father, and a better pastor. After studying the life of Phinehas and looking at his life, I sat down several weeks later in my study and I wrote some concluding statements about this man and what I learned from him. And I give them to you as I wrote them that day. and trust that in closing, there'll be a help to you. Integrity has its roots embedded deep into the principles of Bible truth. These principles become convictions in our lives that translate into standards of holiness in our very lives. Integrity will never shade, color, or twist the commandments of God's Word, nor will it ever embellish a need or exploit someone's innocence or generosity. Integrity holds to the fact that Bible truth is immutable. Therefore, wrong will never be right at any time for any reason. Integrity is observed through our zealous efforts and can be influenced and can influence others, but it cannot be transferred to them. They cannot buy it. They cannot be sold. Integrity is part of our character. Integrity is that innocence about us that wants to uphold moral uprightness. The fifth statement that I wrote was, integrity is never intimidated by man's skillfulness. In other words, it's not intimidated by his education, by his intellectualism, by his power, by his influence, by his money, by his opinions, or by his social standings. Integrity is not manipulated by politics. Therefore, it is always thicker than blood, and when backed into a corner, will evaluate the situation and with knowledge and zeal do whatever is necessary to maintain that which is right. Number 7, integrity never seeks the line of least resistance. It will never think and never entertain the thought, what is the easiest way? Or what is the way that will make the least amount of trouble? Or what is the most profitable way? Or what is the most popular way? Integrity is never compromised in the name of compassion, or for the purpose of coexisting, or for the sake of keeping peace. Integrity is innocent. And being innocent means that it is not passive when truth is in jeopardy. As it swings on the hinges of confrontation, its will is to contend and often finds itself in the arena of conflict. Integrity has the keen ability to magnify our motives as it puts on display the very fiber of our character. Integrity is authoritatively aggressive. It does not wait on or wait for others. It does not watch to see what someone else will do. Integrity often finds itself praying with its eyes open and moving without hesitation to do that which is right. Finney has. I love this man. I've appreciated what I've learned about him. I'm trying to put those principles into my own life. And I could not speak to you without asking you to evaluate your own heart and see where you stand before a holy God in your heart. Is there an innocence of integrity about you? Finney has was used greatly of God. His loyalty was unbelievable. He had unbending character, unrelenting convictions, unflinching fidelity, and unwavering integrity.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Rick Arrowood, pastor of Troy Baptist Temple in Troy, Ohio. For a cassette tape containing both of Dr. Arrowood's Bible conference messages, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.